So what a wonderful evening. And, you know, our life is filled with new challenges and adventures and really just new opportunities to trust the Lord, right? New opportunities. And what we see God doing oftentimes with these challenges, with these trials, is a purification of His bride. He uses these things to help us distill, down the things that really, really matter and the things that are eternal. And so if you guys haven't done so online, you know, please give us a shout out and where you're tuning in from. And it's pretty cool. We've got our sister Christina from Minnesota and our sister Carrie, and we've got some people from California in, some local people from Kalispell and Columbia Falls. Hello to my dear brother Matt in Florida. God bless you, brother. And also some different people from the valley. So what a blessing it is to have you guys online with us with this technology, and we're glad for that. So if you haven't done so, you know, please give us a shout out online and let us know where you're from. So you guys can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, but as you do, there's some housekeeping stuff that I want to go over. So starting tonight and then moving forward for this season of time, we will be on Facebook Live. So this coming Sunday will be 10 a.m. So Sunday, 10 a.m. will be on Facebook Live. And then moving forward, Wednesdays at 6 p.m. will be on Facebook Live. And we'll do what we do. We'll worship the Lord and we'll go through the scriptures line by line, precept upon precept. And then also we're looking at putting out some prayers, some devotions, and some other things online, and just taking advantage of the technology that God has given to us. If you guys want the latest information regarding our church, of course, you can always go to calvaryflathead.org. On Facebook, it's Calvary Flathead Valley, Calvary Chapel Flathead Valley. And then also, you can look that up on Instagram, too, if you guys know what that is. So we want to encourage you, as we can, we're going to keep normal church hours, you know, Sunday through Thursday here. And we want to encourage you guys to call or email us for needs. We want to pray for you. We're here to serve you. Regarding our kids, right now, Nikki is putting together some really easy curriculum lessons for the kids so that you parents can do that with your kids at home. And she'll be in touch with you parents through email. For the youth, we are presently working on a way to gather the youth together and have our youth pastor interact with them online. So parents, you can expect some communication from Pastor Mike soon. And then also something that's new that we were kind of, you know, forced into during this time regarding the question of how do we give and how do we tithe. And so at this time at calvaryflathead.org, you can click the give tab on the right and it will direct you from there. And then also for those of you who have smartphones, you can go on your smartphone and you can look up Givelify, but also if you go online, there's a convenient button for you to be able to get to that, on your phone online. So just want to encourage you guys with that. It works for Android and Apple on your mobile device. And I think that's it. Sound good? So let's pray and then let's get into the Word. You know, it's a good time to hear from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, Father God, thank you in Jesus' name for allowing us this time and this space and this place, and again, the technology for us to gather together and hear your word. Lord, it's a privilege to be able to open your Bible and seek to hear what you would speak to your church in these times. And we need your encouragement, Lord. We need your teaching. We need your instruction. And truly, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 8. Well, we saw in the previous chapter the judgment of God coming down on a God-rejecting society, but we also saw God make a provision of grace for Noah and his family. So as the judgment came down, God in his grace raised the ark up above the judgment and the cataclysm. And in a similar fashion, as judgment for sin was coming down on us, God raised up a Savior, didn't he? Who would be raised on a cross in our place, in my place, then rise again on the third day so that we all could live. Now, concerning the present, you know, challenges, I can't say that the global situation is the judgment of God, but you know what I can say? I can say that God will use these challenges. He will use sickness and disease and disasters to get people's attention. You know, for the Christian, it just causes us to long for home more than at any other time. We long for the return of the Lord, and we cry out, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." And then for the unbeliever, God uses those events to prick their heart and cause them to realize their great need for a Savior. And I love that God is a loving God, and he truly desires all people to be saved and come into a right relationship with himself through his son, Jesus. And it's God, our God. Think about this. Our God has the ability to use what is meant for evil and turn it towards our good. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. And so that said, there are some very wonderful and timely points found here in Genesis chapter 8 that I think you'll find encouraging, just as I did preparing for our time together tonight. So be ready. I'll let you know what those points are. So in our text, we understand that the Bible records for us that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And water came from the windows of heaven and also from the fountains of the deep. The waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. And from that timeline, and from what we see in chapters 8 and 9, we see that it would be over 1 year that Noah and his family spent on the ark. You know, it wasn't just a three-hour tour like Gilligan's Island. It was a one-year tour that would have been amazing. It was a very, very long time. And in this chapter, chapter 8, we're going to see 5 major points that I want to encourage you guys to take note of. Number 1 is that God remembers Noah. God remembers Noah. And so let's take a look at the first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 8. It says this, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased." Then God remembered Noah. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt forgotten by God? You may have prayed and prayed and prayed, but not received any answer. Maybe you were, you know, wondering if your prayers even left the room that you were in, or if God was listening or busy doing something else. Maybe you were crying out for physical healing, and it seemed that God was not listening. Or perhaps you've been seeking him for some issue, and there's no response. And I want to encourage you that solid Christians over the centuries have asked that question, where is God now? Where is God when I need him, when I need an answer vocationally, or I need an answer relationally, or maybe I need to hear from God regarding my finances, or regarding my emotions, and regarding how I feel about this particular situation? If you're like me, I have had many of those in my life and in my Christian walk. And perhaps we can relate to Noah maybe feeling like that after being on the ark for a while. The whole world had been destroyed by a flood. The rain had beat down in torrents upon that ark for 40 days and 40 nights. And then finally, the rain stopped. And if you could just imagine, the only sound that was left was the water sloshing against the sides of the ark. And probably the sounds of a lot of animals on board too. But that was it. Noah probably expected to hear from the Lord about then, but if God did speak to Noah at this time, the Bible doesn't record it. When God finally speaks to Noah again, telling him to come off the ark, that's chapter 8 and verse 15, the impression that you get is that he hasn't spoken to Noah since the last time recorded in the text over a year before when he told Noah to get on board in chapter 7 and verse 1. What do you suppose Noah was thinking during this time on the water? God, are you still there? You know, the ark was designed to be very, very stable through the tumult and the torrent and the waves and all of the cataclysm below. But as he cried out to God, you know, being kind of tossed to and fro, the Bible doesn't record that there was an answer. And perhaps that's you, maybe feeling a little bit forgotten by God. Maybe during this season and you're asking God, why is this present global coronavirus situation going on, and you haven't heard an answer? That's what Genesis 8 is all about. We read words of hope in verse 1. But God remembered Noah and every living thing. And not just Noah, but the animals. And it reminds us of Jesus' words that the Heavenly Father's eyes are on each sparrow. And because of that, we know that God cares for us individually. What a great promise for us. And I want you guys to see this. When the text says that God remembered Noah, it does not imply that somehow he got busy with other things and then Noah slipped from his mind for a while. Then something reminded him and snapped his fingers and said, Noah! Oh, we forgot all about Noah and the animals on the ark. No, that's not what that means. Rather, in the Bible, the word is used often in the sense of God taking action on his promises, or he's getting ready to act on something that he has promised. Does that make sense? So here we are on this earth with human language, and we have to use words, human limited words, to describe an infinite God. And this is one of those occasions where we've got a word remembered that doesn't really mean that God has ever forgotten. When the Bible states that God remembers, understand that he never forgot. And it means that God is taking action or he's getting ready to act on one of his promises. Think about this. There's great examples in the Bible about this. When God was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham and he spared Lot on his behalf, Genesis 19:29. When Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel and she conceived in Genesis 30, verse 22. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus 2:24. But God never forgot that covenant that he made with them. When Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, she praises God who remembered his mercy as he had spoken to Abraham and his offspring. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 54 and 55, the penitent thief on the cross, he asked, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, in Luke 23, 42. Oh, Jesus would never forget this man. In every case, the idea is the same. God remembers in the sense of taking action for the promises that he's made. And so one application here, Christian, it's important and it might be very pertinent to you this day, is that God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. He knows your situation in life. He knows your struggles. He knows your pain. He knows the situations that you're in, the complexity of your life. He knows the people that you're praying for and that you are maybe tied up in knots inside over. You're just pleading with God for their salvation. He knows. He knows. He's not forgotten you. He knows your challenges. Isaiah 49:15, it says this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer to that? No. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. They might forget, and we think, that's impossible. And God says, surely I will not forget you. That's the point. It's impossible for God to forget you. He's not going to forget you. One of the reasons why God will never forget you is found in the next verse, Isaiah 49:16. He says this. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Isn't that amazing? He's put marks on his hands, and there's no way that he can forget us. When was our God marked in his hands for us regarding his love? When he hung on the cross. That's a lot of love. We were purchased by his blood. We're his special possession. God has not forgotten you. And your situation has sometimes, and my situations have sometimes allowed our feelings to get more traction than reality. We need to be rooted and grounded in reality, but our feelings sometimes, you know, put those snow tires on with the studs and take us off into a direction that is away from the Word of God. There was a man who came to D.L. Moody, and he said that he was worried because he didn't feel saved. He didn't feel saved. And Moody asked, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" That's a good question. And the man said, "Well, he certainly was." The man replied, "Well, what made him safe, his feelings or the ark?" Well, the man got the point. It's not our feelings that save us. Christ saves us by his sovereign grace. And if we've trusted in Christ, we know that God is faithful in his promise to save us from the coming judgment. That's good news. And so listen, when it seems like, when it feels like God has forgotten you, stop and think about the salvation God has gained for you in Jesus Christ. It's not based on your feelings. It's not based on anything that you have done, but it's based on him and his actions alone. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that's number one. God remembers Noah. And the point is, God never forgot Noah. Now, number two, we see that the ark rests in verses 4 and 5. Let's take a look. "Then the ark rested in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." The ark rested. I love that phrase. The ark rested. It had been laboring for 5 months in accomplishing its work of saving the occupants from sin and judgment. And notably, this is the second occurrence of the word rest in the Bible. The first is when God rested from creation. The second is when the ark rested from saving Noah and his family from judgment. What a picture indeed. Interestingly, if the ark is a type of Christ, as we spoke of last week, then this is fantastic. As God finished his work of creation in Genesis chapter 2, and as the ark finished its work of preservation in Genesis 8:4, so too has Jesus finished his work of salvation, as we read in John 19:30. Isn't that great? Also in this verse, we're given the exact day that the ark rested. It rested on the 17th day of the 7th month. And so, for example, in our calendar, that would be July 17th. In the book of Exodus, God changes the calendar in the 7th month, and then he says, "This is now the 1st month." God resets the calendar, okay? And you guys, hang with me for just a moment, okay? He states that the 7th month is now the 1st month in Exodus chapter 12. And so the month Abib was the 7th month, and it is now the 1st month by God's command. And he also states this in Exodus 13:4. So Passover would be the 14th day of the 1st month of the Jewish calendar year now. Okay, you guys with me? By the time Esther comes around, we find that the month Abib has been renamed Nisan, which correlates to the current Jewish calendar. Okay, so the name of the month changes. Just like if somebody said, "You know what? I think it's out of February. We're going to call the month Lollipop," or whatever, right? Just the name changes. Now, why am I going through all this? The ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month. After Exodus, this would have been the 17th day of the 1st month of Nisan. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. We know that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He was crucified on what day? He was crucified on Passover, the 14th of Nisan. And 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the grave just like he said he would. What day is that? That's the 17th of Nisan, or what used to be the 17th day of the seventh month. Jesus rose from the grave the same day that the ark rested and the salvation of Noah and his family was complete. Wow. Wow. That's awesome. These type of dates that we find in the Bible speak to the reality that this book is outside of our time domain, and there is a reward for those who believe in God and diligently seek him in his word. My friends, all you have to do is just pray and go digging. And God's word is so rich, and it is absolutely rewarding. Now, regarding the ark coming to rest, Noah and his family have been saved from judgment. The ark was nowhere near the extravagance of the luxury liners of our day, but the ark saved them from death. And even as the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat, and though God was seemingly silent, Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of God. And so if you've trusted in God's only means of salvation, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, even if God seems silent at the moment, you can rest assured that you are safe in Christ. That is the safest place to be, is in Christ. Just like the safest place for Noah and his family was in the ark. And so we see that God remembers Noah, the ark rested, and then number three in verses 6 through 12, we see, you know, the birds recon, or we see recon birds, okay? Here we go, verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. And so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And so he releases a dove, but before he does that, a raven. And the raven didn't return, but the dove did. The raven is a scavenger type bird, and it would have no qualms about resting on unclean surfaces, or let's say floating debris on the water, or floating carcasses. It probably rather enjoyed feasting on the carnage that was still left from the deluge. The dove, however, returned, finding nowhere suitable to land. And then the second dove Noah sent out came back with an olive branch. And since that time, this imagery with a dove and olive branch in her mouth has come to symbolize peace or rest. Isn't that interesting? You just have to read the Bible in a very simple way, and you find out there are so many things that the entire world takes for granted that have their root and history and origin in the Bible, especially Genesis. And it would be God's perfect timing for the earth to dry out sufficiently enough for Noah to leave the ark. But we have to understand that when we act in haste and submit not to God's timing, then what we will find is ultimately the same thing that the dove found, death and carnage. God's timing is always purpose. God's timing is always perfect. Okay, it's always perfect. And sometimes when we try to be hasty, we try to move forward, you know, before God really gives us the green light, it ends poorly. It won't be God's best when we try to do things our way. And perhaps if you've walked with the Lord for a while, or you've tried to do it your way, you've experienced that. You know, you said, I did it my way, and it didn't work out so well. Well, sometimes we look at something and we set our heart on something, and our heart makes a convert of our mind, and then we twist the facts and we bend the truth and we say, look what God has provided, and it's subpar from what God truly intends for us. You know, people will deceive themselves into thinking that they're in the blessing of God, or they're in the grace of God, when they're actually not. And the problem started when they stopped seeking the Lord and they stopped looking to Him in His Word, and they started going, you know, with their own thoughts, or they started reasoning among themselves, or they started working or operating in a way that was pleasing to the world. Listen, if you and I won't stand for the truth, then we will fall for anything. If you will not stand for the truth, you'll fall for anything. We end up loving things so much that we'll be unable to see and realize that that thing is actually killing us. So be careful, Christian. Stand on the Word of God. Look to the Word of God for His direction, for His truth, for the things that says, you know, that say, these are the things that I've put in your life to bless you. And do those things. Lock onto those things. I would encourage you that as you wait for things that God has either promised you or put on your heart to wait on Him, wait for His timing, wait for His plan to direct you, and His will and His guidance and the provision and the opportunities and all those things. Because when we step out hastily or when we step out in the flesh, it's never good. It is never good. And so be faithful in what He has in front of you now, and wait on the Lord for everything else. You know, in our present situation, there are things that we can be faithful in right now. First of all, seeking the Lord, reading the Bible, praying, encouraging one another, and going about our life as best as we can with the circumstances that we have. You know, go get your hair cut, fill up your car, you know, get takeout from a restaurant, you know, do what you can, but don't panic. You know, for us, we don't have to have fear. Our trust is in the Lord, and truly this world is not our home. Wait on Him. Wait on Him in everything else. Perhaps He's put in your heart the desire to be married one day. It might be a guy or a girl that you're either pursuing or that you're hoping for. It could be a career change or some big purchase. Well, look to Him. Look to Him and wait on Him. Look to Him in the current trial or suffering, and don't look to the world or the arm of flesh. And the Lord would say to you, don't be hasty and eat rotten meat. Wait for Me. There was an appointed time for Noah to come out of the ark. If he tried to do it in his own timing, it would have been nasty and very, very bad. Proverbs 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Did you notice that God told us to wait on the Lord two times in one verse? It's because we need to be told things twice. We need to be told things twice. So there you go. So God remembers Noah, the ark rested, and the birds do a little recon. Number four, God recommissions Noah. He recommissions Noah. This is a new deal. This is a new era. And so let's take a look, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so Noah went out, and his sons with his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. So God said, it's time for you to leave the ark. And I bet God didn't have to tell them twice for that. I bet they were ready after being on the ark for an entire year. But I want you to think about this. At first, a year prior, God had beckoned Noah and his family and all these animals to come into the ark, and now He tells them to go out from the ark. God preserved Noah and his family and all the animals, but now it's time to leave. It's time to abound. It's time to multiply. It's time to be fruitful. And this is What we see taking place in the New Testament after Jesus ascends into heaven, Paul would exhort the Corinthians regarding abounding in 2 Corinthians 8:7. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Jesus would tell the disciples to bear much fruit in the Gospel of John, John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give to you." And so we see things abounding and even multiplying in the New Testament, don't we? We see grace and peace and mercy and love abounding, the word and the work of God, which thereby we see the multiplication of disciples. And then the book of Acts records for us how the disciples took to heart the Great Commission, and they abounded, and they were fruitful with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so just as we see in Genesis, where God calls Noah and his family to come into the ark, to come, there's this invitation, there came a day when they received the command to go out from the ark. And you know what? The same is true. From Jesus, there's the invitation to come. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? And then there's the commission in Matthew chapter 28 to go out into all the world and make disciples. I love that. Jesus says, "Come unto me," and we do, or we should, or should have. And then Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples and preach the gospel." And so God recommissions Noah. At first, it was to build the ark and gather animals, but that time has passed, and now he has to abound and be fruitful and multiply. And listen, Christian, maybe God is recommissioning you, or maybe he's recommissioned you recently, and you're still kind of, you know, adjusting to the change. Or maybe you see this recommissioning on the near horizon and you're floating around and you don't see land in sight. I think God's probably getting ready to show you the next step, the next job, the next season, and the next chapter in your life. You see, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. If he's the Lord, if he's our captain, then he has the undisputed right to change course, right? And commission us in different directions. If we're really his soldiers that have been enlisted for his duty, then he can change our direction, and he can put the wind in our sails to go off in a certain direction for a certain mission. And so God hasn't forgotten you, Christian. He knows right where you are. He's probably doing something right now that you don't understand. Even right now with this current situation in our world, it's caused us to figure out how to go online, which hopefully we're still online. We're still, you know, preaching the gospel. We're not going to change what we're doing here, but the Lord will use trials and tribulations and complications in our life to get us to see things differently, to get us to maybe think about moving in a different direction that we hadn't thought about before. And so it's okay. It's okay to not have everything figured out. Did you know that? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so think about it like this. If you knew A to Z what God was doing with your life, would that be by faith? It wouldn't be by faith. And so if you don't have everything figured out, praise the Lord. You can say, "God, I am walking by faith." And you can trust him. We're his. It's okay to not have it all figured out. And so God remembers, the ark rests, we see the recon birds, God recommissions Noah, and then Noah responds to God. Look at verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night, it shall not cease.'" Wow. Of course, we'll find out next week in Genesis chapter 9 if Jesus hasn't come for us. We'll find out that God will give his promise of the rainbow never to flood and destroy the earth with water again. But here's this situation where Noah comes off of the ark. He builds an altar to the Lord and he offers sacrifices to the Lord. This is the first occasion of the word altar in the Bible. Here's the question. How did Noah know that offering a burnt sacrifice would be acceptable and allowable and pleasing to God and actually a soothing aroma in his nostrils? How did Noah know that? There was not a priesthood. There was not the book of Leviticus yet. Here's the answer. Just after the fall, God establishes with man that man's new relationship with himself would be through sacrifice. Man tried to do his own works and cover himself with fig leaves, and God says, that's not appropriate. That's not going to work. It's not good for you. It doesn't cover you in the way that you need to be covered. And he covered them with animal skins. Where did those come from? An innocent animal. Some animal was killed so that Adam and Eve could be properly covered. Isn't that amazing imagery? Wow. And so we understand that without the shedding of innocent blood, there is no remission for sin. We read that in Hebrews 9:22. God was already at work establishing this concept in the book of Genesis, in the earliest chapters of Genesis, that the principle of us coming to God would be that the innocent would die for the guilty. The innocent would die for the guilty. Because one day, what does this point to? One day, God's innocent son, Jesus Christ, would die for the guilty. He would die for you, and he would die for me. Noah knew to sacrifice to God because that's what was expected. Do not believe the notion that Noah came up with this idea or read it in some kind of publication, like, you know, in a newsstand, like, hey, let's try this, connecting with God the Creator. No, God had already taught them this principle. Even as early as Cain and Abel, there was already an understanding of what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. Two things I want to point out. One, Noah's act was a response to God. It was worship. It wasn't works. It was a response to God for saving Noah and his family. The act of sacrificing animals to God was in response to his deliverance from certain death. God delivered Noah and his family in the ark. Everyone who was outside of the ark perished. It was by grace that Noah was saved, and by grace he was able to respond. My friends, there's no difference with us. It's by grace that we're saved, and it's by grace that we get to respond to so great a salvation. God is that good, and he deserves our response, don't you think? He deserves a wonderful, wonderful response. We serve the Lord by grace in all of our varying capacities. It's not to earn anything. Salvation has already been purchased. It's a done deal. We respond by grace. Something else that you should note, number two, is that Noah had a relationship with God prior to the flood. He was already in a grace-based relationship with God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He was able to discern the voice of God. Noah was also a communicator of God's word because he was able to communicate to his wife and his sons' wives what God's word said regarding the coming judgment and regarding this new family project of building an ark. That's amazing. That's amazing. He trusted God to such a degree that he would obey God and he would do something that the world had never seen and that the world thought was foolish. Starting in verse 21, based on the grace that Noah found, based on the deliverance that Noah received, the response was worship. And that worship was costly. That worship was costly. We see verses 21 and 22, the heart of God. We understand that God received that worship and he was blessed by by that worship. But my friends, it was costly. Where do you think he got the animals from for the burnt sacrifice? From the seven of the clean animals that he brought onto the ark. You know, some people think because of children's ministry imagery that there are only two of every animal. That's not true. And the ark didn't look like this little rub-a-dub-dub kind of thing floating around that looked like the Mayflower. No, it was a barge. It was a big, awesome barge. And there was a lot of room. There was a lot of room on the ark, and we've talked about this. But there were also seven of every clean animal, male and female, brought on the ark as well. Why? For sacrifice. But it was still costly. It was still costly. If you could imagine seven of every clean animal, and he just made a burnt offering to God, and 1/7 of those clean animals was now gone. Noah gave a seventh to honor the Lord, and that is amazing. That's amazing. For the Christian and the non-Christian, let me ask this question. Do you want to know the heart of God? Do you want to know that there is a God and you want to hear the voice of God? Well, it comes from a grace-based relationship with God, not a works-based relationship. Have a grace-based relationship with God. Receive the gift of salvation and stop trying to earn it, because you're not worthy and your works are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. Our best, the Bible says that our best that we can do is like a big pile of filthy rags that are fit for the trash bin. We have to respond in worship to the Lord for what he's done and who he is. And for Noah, that worship was costly. He was using limited resources to worship and respond to God. And true worship is costly. When we respond with our time or our money or our resources or our relationships or our gifts that we have to the Lord, it costs. It costs. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24 that he would not offer to God that which cost him nothing. Again, look at verse 21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so here God makes the promise never again to curse the ground or destroy every living thing. And please notice that God's promise of sparing the earth from such severe judgment is not conditioned even on Noah's obedience or anyone else's obedience. In fact, God promises not to do it in spite of man's sinfulness, in spite of knowing what was in man's heart. It's amazing. And aren't you glad that future deliverance from God's judgment depends on God's faithfulness and not yours? I'm really glad. While those who truly know Christ will be growing in obedience, there isn't a perfect saint who has a perfect track record. But our confidence is in the Lord, just as Paul was confident in the Philippians. Philippians 1:6, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started a work in you, and he's going to complete that work in you, Christian. And so we see very clearly from our text that God has not forgotten you. We are safe in Christ. We need to wait on the Lord just like Noah did, and that God has the right to recommission us, and that worship brings us closer to the heart of God. And worship is the right thing to do to a God, or unto a God, that saved us from certain death, don't you think? It's our response to so great a salvation. What a blessing. And that brings up an important point. Other than the forgiveness of sin and the future of being with Jesus in heaven forever when we die, there are many, many blessings that Christians enjoy. Many, many blessings that we even spoke about tonight as we traveled through Genesis chapter 8. But at a time like this, and on a night like this, and under these circumstances, you know, I would be remiss to not ask the question that if you are not a Christian today, why would you put off that decision any longer? Now, I know most of you, but I don't know who's tuned in or who can hear this or who will listen to this down the road. But let me just say this. Trusting in Jesus for your salvation and eternal life and settling the eternal issue is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. It's the number one most important decision you can ever make. Our world is facing, I would say, probably one of the largest challenges that we have faced in our lifetime, this coronavirus. But listen, if a person is not killed by the coronavirus or something that it affects in their body, they're going to die from something else if the Lord doesn't come back and they're saved and secure in Him. So, my friends, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you put off the most important decision that you could ever make regarding eternal life? And the question that you want to ask is, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? What's so wonderful is that Jesus wants us to know that we're forgiven of our sins today, and that if we were to die today or tomorrow, that we'd be in heaven with Him for all eternity. I just want to mention some scriptures and just give a clear presentation of the gospel, if you'd permit me that time. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is what the apostle says the gospel is all about. It's really clear. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." My friends, that's the core of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. And the gospel means good news. Your debt's been paid, the death penalty has been paid, and you can be free. You can be free of sin and the bondage to sin and the stuff that you are convicted of and the stuff that keeps you up at night. You can be free from that. And this is it, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My friends, over three times, Jesus told the disciples and others that He was going to Jerusalem, that He was going to be delivered up, that He was going to be crucified, and that He was going to be buried, and on the third day, rise from the grave. And guess what? He did exactly like He said. It was just as He said. He rose from the grave just as He said. So when it comes to life and death issues, and the afterlife and overcoming death, shouldn't we get our information from someone who's been there and who has had victory over death? I think that's a great idea. And so Jesus brought in a little child at one point as a living object lesson to show who enters the kingdom of heaven. And so in Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so this is how a person is saved. And I was thinking about having little child blocks where I could go A and then B and C. So put that in your mind of what I was thinking about doing. And then, you know, look at the time we saved. I don't have enough room for blocks on this pulpit anyway. But this is really easy. And for those of you who are saved, take some notes, listen up so that you can hear the gospel once again and say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe, I'm yours, I recommit my life to you." But also, so you can hide the truth of the gospel a little bit deeper in your heart so that you can share the complete and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And so, first of all, A, admit that you're a sinner. This is where godly sorrow leads to genuine repentance for sinning against a righteous God. You know, there's a change of heart. You come to a place where you realize, I have sinned, I have broken God's law, I'm in trouble. That's the first thing. You have to admit that you're a sinner. And you know what? God then deals with us, and He changes our heart from the inside out. You can't restore yourself. You can't revive yourself. In your sin, before you're born again, before you're a Christian, you're dead. You're dead. And the first thing you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're dead. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. There's not one righteous human apart from Jesus who could get to heaven on their own merits. Not one. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." We're all born sinners. And that's why we have to be born spiritually again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. So that's why you don't have to ever teach a kid to be deceptive or to steal or hide things. They have that, well, they got that from you. And you got it from your parents and their parents' parents and all the way to Adam. And so we're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice, where we've known what the right thing to do was, and then we've said, no, I think I'm different, or I think I can handle it, and we've gone for that to our own hurt. Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great contrast! The payment for sin, the wages of sin is death, but in contrast to that, the gift, did you notice that? The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. And so we went from a death sentence to the gift of life because of Jesus. And that is the good news. That's what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I know many of you have heard this verse before, but it is a gem of the New Testament. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast." Do you hear how many times he's saying the same thing? He's saying, it's by grace that you've been saved, and it's through faith. It's not of works. And then he says, it's not about you. Then he says, it's the gift of God. And then he says, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. So at least in seven ways, he's saying, it's not about you. It's about what I've done through my son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf. So that's number one, admit that you're a sinner. Number two, or B, since we're doing letters on kid blocks, B, with the little stripes behind, you know, with the relief. B, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's trusting with all of your heart that Jesus is who he said he is. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. It says this so clear. And you can look this up for yourself. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is that sacrifice for sin that God sent. And confess him with your mouth and say, Jesus, you are Lord. You're my Lord, and you will be saved. C, call upon the name of the Lord. Every single person who's ever lived since Adam will bend their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord and that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some will do it willingly, and some knees will be bent. Romans 14:11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." So don't wait until later. You know, do it willingly. Do it now. Romans 10:13, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's whoever. That's you. That's us. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My friends, there's only one way to be saved and have a right relationship with God Almighty, the Creator, and that's through Jesus Christ. But you know what? The invitation goes out to everyone. And so if you want to become a Christian, if you want forgiveness and eternal life, you can pray this prayer with me right now. Wherever you are, wherever you've tuned in, you can pray this. And we can pray this along because it's true. You can pray this, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to turn from my sin to you. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son and that he died on the cross for my sin and that he was buried and that you raised him to life. I've decided to place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I trust in you and his shed blood as sufficient to save my soul and take me to heaven. Help me to live for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Amen." Amen. And let me just say that if you prayed that prayer to trust in Jesus and become a Christian, tell someone. Tell someone. Shoot us an email or notify us in the comments below. We want to encourage you any way we can and pray for you by name and celebrate your new birth and your forgiveness of sin. And the great thing is that we will see you in heaven one day. That is the most awesome thing in the world. And so may God richly bless you guys. We're going to stay in touch online. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 a.m. right here. So let's pray, and we'll have the worship team come back up, and we'll end in one more song. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together, to study your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we have found in your word for today. Genesis chapter 8, of all places, that we understand that you have a plan, that you save us in Jesus, that the ark rested, that there's a recommissioning, that we can find grace in you. And Lord, that we want to wait on you, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, with all of the needs that are represented here right now, I pray that you would meet every single one. Lord, for those loved ones that we're praying to come into the kingdom and believe on you, Lord, we pray that you would be working right now in those family members, in those friends, in those coworkers and classmates, that you'd bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are struggling with illness and who are needing a work of healing, your healing touch, we pray, Jesus, that you as the great physician would bring healing to them right now. We pray, Lord, for those struggling right now, maybe with finances, or maybe there's some relational situations. We pray, God, that you would meet every single need, and may it be for your glory. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray. We pray to you because you are the God of blessing. And it's in the mighty name of our soon-to-return Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen.